Everyone, is this working okay, Russell? We good? Okay. Bring you greetings from the Southside Church. Today is Pulpit Exchange Sunday, and Pastor Carter is sharing down in our church this morning, and I am sharing with you all. So it's great to be here today and to spend some time with you around God's Word. When you come on Sunday mornings, do you expect that God has something for you, that God's in charge of what's going on here? I'm a pastor, and sometimes I wonder. Then there's mornings like this, where Carter had asked me if there was any songs that I might have to request the worship team to lead, and thought about it, and a song came to mind, but I never actually let Carter know. And then lo and behold, the worship team let off with that song this morning. So I am encouraged that God is in charge here and that he has something he wants to share with us. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in the 17th verse and read through verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, as we have gathered here this morning to worship you and to open your word that we might hear from you, I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would communicate to each one of us individually where we are at, what we need to hear this morning. Give me grace in the Holy Spirit to speak your word, speak it truly, and to speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it's springtime, although sometimes I wonder, when it was 94 degrees a couple of Sundays ago, I was like, well, it's summer here already, and then we kind of got a little reprieve in the last week or two. But one of the things about spring is, of course, all the flowers that are blossoming, and my wife and I like to take walks after she gets home from work in the afternoons, and along the sidewalk that we walk through our neighborhood, there's a lot of blackberries that grow, and my wife is always looking forward to the time when those blackberries are actually ready to be eaten. I personally don't like them, but she likes them, the wild blackberries, even though they kind of have a little bit of a pungent taste. Russell, can we throw up that next slide there? One of the things about blackberries, as you're anticipating the fruit, is you can see the fruit coming because the blackberry goes through a process in bearing its fruit. And it starts off, of course, with the bud that then becomes a blossom, and then it moves on, if we can go to the next slide, Russell, to the fully grown and ready to be eaten berry. And there's a process that goes on there that's interesting. You start off with this bud that blossoms into these pretty white flowers that you see on your left there. Eventually, those petals fall off and a little green berry starts to form that grows, and then it turns red and eventually black. And when it's black, then, of course, it's ready to be eaten. But there's this amazing transformation process that happens as this berry matures and becomes ready to be eaten. This morning I want to talk to you about spiritual formation. If we can move to the next slide, Russell. Spiritual formation. In our modern culture, there's a lot of what you might call buzzwords, words that kind of become popular for a while and then fade out of use. And spiritual formation, to me, is one of those kinds of words, because I can't remember ever hearing anyone use that term until maybe within the last 10 to 20 years. When I was younger, the term that I grew up with was Christian living. People would talk about Christian living, and they meant essentially the same thing as spiritual formation. The term spiritual formation, of course, if it is new, which might be just my ignorance, it might not be that new, but it describes something that really is as old as spirituality itself. And so sometimes we call it spiritual formation. Sometimes in older times it was called Christian living. In my own ministry, I tend not to use either term. I like to talk about being conformed to the image of Christ, or growing in holiness, or growing in spiritual maturity. But they all mean essentially the same thing. And call it whatever you like, whether you call it spiritual formation or being conformed to Christ or growing into maturity. It's all about change. It's about something happening in my life, sort of like what happens in those blackberries, where there's a process of change that's happening in me. The word formation might be a little bit tame, though, and we can go to the... The word formation might be a little tame, and that's because the Christian life is not just formational. Okay, it's not just formational, it's actually transformational. And so in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, be transformed, okay, not be formed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Actually, it's worth taking a little closer look at what Paul says there, because before he says be transformed, he says don't be conformed. Don't be conformed. Now, the word conformed has the idea of being pressed into a mold. So if you have a piece of silly putty, if you grew up playing with silly putty or with some other kind of clay, you know that you can take a mold of some kind and you can push the clay into it, and the clay will take on the form of that mold. Or if I wanted to, I could take a lump of clay and mold it and do a little creasing in it and make it look roughly like a blackberry. If I did it, it wouldn't look very good. It probably wouldn't look like a blackberry. But if some of you are here that are good with using clay, you could probably take a piece of clay and make it look like a blackberry by applying external force to it. Okay? That's conformational power. Taking something and by applying pressure, changing what it looks like, forming it. And in the world that we live in, of course, pressure is pretty constantly being applied to us to get us to act or to think in certain ways, and in particular to become like everyone else. And when Paul says, don't be conformed, he's saying, as a Christian, you are to resist the pressure that comes from the world to look like the world. On the other hand, pressure is to be applied to me to conform me to what Christianity is supposed to be, right? Well, not necessarily, because, again, Christianity is not primarily formational, it is transformational. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that isn't to say that there isn't any sort of place for confirmational pressure in Christianity. There is, but that is not the primary method by which we are changed. It's transformational. And so we sang that song, From the Inside Out. I want to be changed from the inside out. That's transformational power. That's how a blackberry changes from that little green bud that becomes a white blossom, that becomes a green berry, that becomes a red berry, that becomes a blackberry. It's transformational. There's power in the berry itself, in the plant itself, that conforms that berry to what it's supposed to be, that makes it what it's supposed to be. There's no pressure you can apply to the berry from the outside that will make it become a blackberry. Now, there's nutrients and other things that have to be provided externally for the berry to become what it's supposed to be. Okay? But the power is primarily transformational. transformational. It works from the inside. The power of change comes from the inside. If you are a Christian and you feel the demands of Christian holiness as an outside pressure to conform, then you might need to consider whether you are a Christian or you are simply trying to be a Christian without actually having been internally changed by the Spirit of God, because Christianity is not primarily conformational. It is primarily transformational. Christianity is a move from life to death, a move from life to death. And you can't get much more transformational than that, right? When we receive God's life-giving grace through Jesus Christ, we are transformed inwardly in the heart or spirit, and that is the move from death to life. And it's the beginning of what Paul calls here in the passage that we read in Ephesians, a new self. You are no longer the same person. There's a radical change that's been accomplished by God, and it has taken place in the deepest part of your being. But there is a process by which this inward transformation then comes to transform the entire person. As the song again said, I want to be changed from the inside out, from the inside out. And it's this that we have in mind when we talk about spiritual transformation. How does this inward transformation that has happened inside by God birthing me again by the Holy Spirit, how does that come to affect my entire being? And one part of this process then is being transformed by the renewing of the mind, as Paul talks about in Romans 12. And so here in Ephesians, in the passage that we read, we saw that before we came to Christ, we were futile in our thinking. We were darkened in our understanding, and we were ignorant. Okay? These are all words that apply to the mind and to understanding. And then it says that we were taught. We were introduced to truth, and this truth then is to renew our minds. And specifically in our text this morning, Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your minds. And actually, if you have an NIV, which I actually do, it actually says to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. Now, that word that is translated attitude there is almost always translated spirit. It's the word that's used when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Same word. When we talk about me having a spirit as a person, it's the same word. So we could translate it, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what is Paul referring to here? Well, first of all, he's very specific. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so he's not talking specifically about that part of yourself that you would refer to or think of as your spirit. He's talking about something in the mind. And so the word attitude that's used in your NIV actually probably communicates the intended meaning about as accurately as we're going to understand it in our context. We might describe what he's talking about here as a kind of background flavor to the mind. And if we go to the next slide, Russell. I think most of us are familiar with artificial sweeteners. They're abundant enough out there that probably all of us at one time or another have tried them, perhaps in hopes of reducing our calorie counts, right? But when it comes to taste, I think most of us prefer real sugar. And why is it that we prefer real sugar? Well, almost every artificial sweetener has a certain unpleasant aftertaste. When you first taste a product that's flavored with an artificial sweetener, you get that sense of sweetness. And sometimes it can even be sweeter than actual sugar. But then within a short period of time or almost immediately, you get this aftertaste that's bitter, right? There's a background flavor, and there's this sense of like yuck. And if we can throw up that next slide, Russell. And that's true, right? I mean, that's my experience with artificial sweeteners and what I hear from other people. The taste isn't pure. It's not pure sweetness. There's something else that's included. There's this bitter background taste. And that's what I mean when I talk about our minds having a flavor. That you encounter someone, and yes, there can be this kind of outward immediate sense of a pleasant or a sweet, godly attitude, but then occasionally you get hints of something else, something that isn't godly, something that isn't Christ. And so when the spirit of our mind is not renewed, our Christian life will have a certain flavor, if you like, to it. And if we can go to the next slide, Russell. It's possible to be renewed in our thinking, okay, to have the right knowledge, to understand the gospel of Christ, to be able to say the right words and conform certain of our outward behaviors, but still retain in our thinking a spirit or an attitude or a flavor that is actually at odds with Jesus Christ and with the gospel that we have come to believe. It's possible for the mind to still resist the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ in certain ways, reflected in fundamental attitudes or ways of thinking in the mind that are not yet transformed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. If we can go to the next one, Russell. This resistance can show up in a number of ways, and I just want to talk about two of them this morning, and hopefully this will help you understand what I'm talking about. Now, in both cases, most examples I'm going to give you, what is being resisted is the same thing. What's being resisted is the message of grace that is given to us in the gospel. And that actually shouldn't be a surprise to us, because God's grace is actually quite foreign to us. Our minds have a difficult time wrapping ourselves around this amazing grace that has been given to us by God. And so it can take time for it to get deep into our minds and actually change old ways, old attitudes of thinking. So let's talk about these two ways that we resist grace. One way is by resisting grace's work of freeing us from law, and the other is by resisting grace's work to free us from sin. So let's talk about the first one. When I'm resisting the freedom that grace offers from the law, this will manifest itself by responding to life, the things that happen in my life, circumstances around me, with law rather than with grace. What does that look like? Well, let's take an example. For instance, how do I respond to the faults that I see in other people? The mind that is operating out of the law, that has not been fully renewed by grace, will immediately move to finding fault and criticizing. An ungracious response. In other words, it will tend to focus on the breaking of the law. On the other hand, thinking that has been renewed by grace will think restoratively. How do we restore this person? And this can happen in a variety of ways. Grace will consider whether the fault needs to be addressed or it can simply be overlooked. And there are faults of both kinds. Some things you cannot overlook. You have to address them with the person who you are dealing with. But there are other cases that are not like that. And so Paul says, learn to bear with one another. Extend grace to one another as God has extended grace to you. Grace will be looking to extend forgiveness if it has suffered directly as a result of the other person's fault. Grace will not talk about that person's fault with others, but will address it with the person themselves. Grace will be concerned with the wholeness of the person who has demonstrated their brokenness by their wrongdoing. Grace wants to act restoratively. And why is that? Why is it that that is the spirit of grace? Well, it's because that's how God has dealt with me. God has dealt with me restoratively. God has chosen to forgive my sins in Jesus Christ. God deals with me graciously, not coming down and cracking down on me for every fault that I commit. He extends me grace. And when our own minds are transformed fully by that grace, we do the same thing with other people. You're probably all familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. It's one of the most familiar parables in the New Testament. And there in that parable, Jesus gives a very sharp contrast between a grace-based and a law-based mindset. And so when the father sees his sinful son returning home in that parable, how does he respond? He runs to his son. He runs to him, eager to express his forgiveness, eager to restore his son to the place that he had before. When the son comes to his father, he does not have this in mind. He has humiliated his father in the way that he left. And so he comes back intending to beg for forgiveness and to ask to simply be a servant in his father's house. And yet before the son can speak a word, the father has already run to him and is extending him grace. That is a grace-based mind. Son, you don't have to do this or that before I will receive you back and restore you. I stand ready now to embrace you and bring you back to me as a son. And then, of course, in sharp contrast to that is the prodigal's brother, who resents that his father so openly and welcomingly receives the younger brother who has so humiliated the family. Because all the older brother can see is his brother's offense, the breaking of the law of human relationships and families. He doesn't focus on the relationship that needs restoring. The temper of his mind, the spirit of his mind is one governed not by grace, but by law. And this all is just one facet of the mind dominated by the spirit of law rather than by grace. And this mindset doesn't just manifest itself in the way that it deals with others, it will manifest in the way that I deal with myself. It not only has trouble being gracious to others, but it has trouble being gracious to itself, and therefore struggles to enter into the wholeness and healing that God's grace is offering to all of us. Well, how about when I'm resisting the grace that frees from sin? Well, first of all, let's talk about what it means for grace to free me from sin. So I grew up in church. I was born in a Christian family from before I can ever remember. Okay, before my memory started functioning, I was in church and listening to the message of the gospel. And yet somehow, for many of those years up until I got into high school, to me the story of grace was about the removing of the punishment for sin. The gospel seemed to me to be a story about how not to go to hell. And it certainly is that, okay? But that's way too limited of a view of what the gospel is. And if we can go to the next slide, Russell, we might call it the Willy Wonka gospel, okay? The Willy Wonka gospel, if you're familiar with the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory and the movies that came out of that. What Charlie wants is that golden ticket, because that golden ticket will get him into the Chocolate Factory. And some of us view grace that way, or the message of the gospel that way. I'm just looking for that golden ticket so that someday when I get to the pearly gates, God will let me into heaven. The goal is to get into the chocolate factory and not be banned to the bitter melon farm. For those of you, never mind. So when I have this view of the gospel, the Willy Wonka view of the gospel, my life now goes on largely the same. Charlie's life didn't change when he got the golden ticket, other than he had hope. Some of us take on the gospel that way. We take on the gospel, we have this hope that someday in the future, when we stand before God, God will receive us into his home. And that, of course, is a valid hope. That is part of the story of the gospel. But the gospel doesn't come so that my life now will just remain the same, because the gospel is transformational. And so the gospel proclaims that grace isn't just about having sin's future consequences removed, it's saving us from sin now, in the present moment. And so this is why Paul talks about a new self. The new self isn't for 60, 70 years in the future when I pass away, or in my case, maybe 20, 30 years in the future when I pass away. Okay. The new self is for now. It's a new self now. And it's why baptism is a picture of having died to an old life and being raised to a new life. Right here, right now, grace has freed me from sin so that I can be changed, so that I can work out this transformation that God has wrought inside of me. Oh, we can go to the next slide, Russell. So what does resisting this grace that comes to free me from sin look like? And let's just take an example from the scriptures. The seventh book of your New Testament is called 1 Corinthians. It and the next book are written to a church that was in Corinth, a Greek city of New Testament times. And the church in Corinth had some problems. And so Paul addresses those problems in his letter to them. And one of the problems they had in Corinth was that they had a saying. They had a saying. That saying went like this: food for the belly and the belly for food. Food for the belly and the belly for food. Well, I mean, that's not very profound. Okay? Seems sort of obvious. Well, what did they mean when they said that? Because they were giving this saying a spiritual application, or an application about how to live life. And what they wanted to say by that was that, well, my body has desires, my body has appetites, it has things that it wants, fulfillments it desires. And so because my body has those things, it must be okay for me to fulfill them however I would like to do so. I can just do whatever I want. And of course, in the case of the church in Corinth, they were using this statement to defend sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, or specifically men visiting prostitutes, which was a pretty normal behavior amongst Greek men of that day. They had a wrong attitude about their body and how it should be used. They did not acknowledge that they did not acknowledge that the gospel of grace was calling them to use their body to glorify God, not to satisfy their own desires. And so you had this people who knew the gospel. They knew the story of grace. They recognized that they were saved by grace. But they then took and used that grace to justify sin. There was a problem in the spirit of their mind. They thought that what they should get to do was what they wanted to do. And we can ask this question: was this a problem of their physical desires and their physical appetites, or was it a problem of their mind? Because all of us, every single one of us, we all know what it's like to think one thing in our mind, to recognize a truth in our mind, I should not do that. But it's entirely another problem to not do that thing. And so in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that quandary of, you know, I know the law, I know what it says is good, and I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. And the harder I try, the more I don't do it. Is that the problem with the Corinthians? Well, no, that was not the problem that Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church. Their problem wasn't their spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak and they were caving into temptation. What they were doing was what they were taking what they knew to be true, based on the gospel of grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by the law. I'm not saved by my works. That's true. And then they were turning that into, I get to do what I want. They were distorting grace because they were not renewed in the spirit of their minds. They had knowledge, but they did not know how to use it aright. And so they were willingly giving themselves to please their own selfish desires and interests and thinking that was perfectly okay. They were not renewed in the attitude of their mind, and really they were not embracing what the word saved actually means in the gospel, because it means to be saved from sin, not simply from the consequences of sin in the future, but to experience salvation from sin now. So let me summarize what I've said so far. So I've been talking about the role of the mind in spiritual transformation. And a failure to be renewed in our mind can lead to a lack of gracious character or continuing to live in sin, or it can, of course, manifest itself in both ways. Now, it should be pointed out that these can also come from problems that are actually in the heart and not in the mind. And that's why you can end up like Paul, where it's like the thing that I want to do, that I know to be right, I don't do it. Okay. But if the problem is in the heart, that's a different matter, and we're not talking about that this morning. So let's talk about when the problem is the mind. And so when the problem is the attitude of the mind, the primary remedy is through washing the mind continually with the Word of God. And if we can move to the next slide, Russell. The Word of God. Think about it this way. If you get a stain on your clothing, you remove it by washing. And if it's a particularly stubborn stain, you might have to get an effective detergent and scrub it with that. And if it's a really, really stubborn stain, I had a mustard stain one time. Boy, is that difficult to get out. Okay. But I took and put some OxyClean in a pan of water and let the shirt soak for 4 or 5 days, and finally that stubborn mustard stain came out. If we can go to the next slide, Russell, sorry. So we use detergent and we use water to remove stains. And what about when we have stains in our mind, when our mind is stained by the thinking of this world and we're having trouble being renewed in the spirit of our mind? Well, we need to bring God's Word to bear. And if we could bring that next slide, Russell. God's Word is both our detergent and it's our water. And we need to soak in it. And so in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. In our case, of course, we're not called primarily to meditate on the law, but rather meditate on the gospel of grace, because it is by grace, it is by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that we are being transformed and that we are also being formed. It's the gospel of grace. And if you're the kind of person who has trouble reading the Bible, finds it difficult, there are other ways to get the gospel of grace into your heart and into your mind, and that is through listening to songs that talk about the gospel. So I know a lot of the young people enjoy listening to music. Listen to songs that tell you the truth of the gospel. Pump that gospel into yourself. Pump that grace into yourself. And not only know what Christ and the apostles taught, but know also the life of Christ, because he sets the example of what it means to be gracious. He shows us what grace looks like. So know the life of Christ. Think on the life of Christ. Look at the example that Christ has set for us. We can go ahead to the next slide, Russell. Oh, you already did. Never mind. Seeing the attitude or spirit of our mind actually can be difficult. It can be hard to see ourselves, right? It's easy to have blind spots when we're talking about the spirit of our mind. We don't necessarily know how we taste to other people. Do other people taste grace in us, or do they taste law? Do other people taste grace in us, or do they taste the sinfulness that we've given ourselves to? And so it's easy to have blind spots here, but God has ways of helping us to find blind spots. Fellow believers can be helpful in this regard. A trusted friend who you know can deal with you honestly and actually is not looking at you dishonestly for selfish reasons, okay? Well, I don't like the way you deal with me on this, so hey, here's your fault, okay? Maybe not, right? But if a person's willing to be honest with you, they might be able to help you identify if there's something in your mind that still remains unrenewed by the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. But there's another thing that God will use to help us see ourselves, where we don't have to ask anybody, we just have to pay attention, and that is through trials. And when I say trials, I don't mean like life's really big trials necessarily. I'm dealing with a young man, he's a middle-aged man in our church who's dying from cancer. That's a big trial. I'm not talking about that kind of a trial. But there are little trials that bring what we might call irritations into our lives. These often come through people. Sometimes it comes through circumstances. And if you look at the things that irritate you, the things that bother you, the things that get under your skin, you might discover that the reason those things kind of stick in your craw is because God's trying to, through that thing, expose something that needs to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. not necessarily in your thinking, but in the spirit that governs the thinking of your mind. So if your spouse seems to, for instance, make the same odd mistake over and over again, I see this often with, maybe not often, but every once in a while with Tenny and I, where something will happen, and it's not intentional, it's not deliberate, something just happens, and it bugs me, or if it's me doing it, it bugs her, right? And it'll happen again, and you're like, why is this happening? It's not like I'm trying to do this, it just happens. Well, sometimes when God allows those kinds of little irritations in our lives, it's because he wants to expose something in us. Maybe it's an ungracious spirit that he, in the way that we respond to the people around us, that God wants to bring to our attention. If you have a sibling that's constantly getting under your skin, consider that God might be using your sibling to expose a lack of graciousness on your own part. In your dealings with other people, if you find yourself constantly face to face, it seems like, with other people's selfishness, consider that in that God might be holding up a mirror to you in hopes that you will see something in you that is actually almost exactly the same, but manifests itself a little differently. Pay attention to these little trials that come into your life, and God can use them to help you with this process of spiritual formation. So why is spiritual formation possible? Because God is at work in everyone who believes in Jesus in order to accomplish his purposes in our lives. And one aspect of that work that he is doing is the renewing of our mind. And the question for ourselves is, are we being pressed into the mold of the world, or are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Get the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ deep into your mind and deep into your heart. And then your life will bear fruit for God, mature fruit, sweet fruit, that will be a blessing to God and to those around you. Joe, do you have announcements you need to make? Yeah.